Romans chapter 8. We'll pick up reading at verse 26, reading in the New King James Version. Read down to verse 30. Romans chapter 8, beginning our reading at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. We need to be reminded about the context where we picked up. Context begins back in the previous section of text that we studied last Wednesday evening. Matter of fact, we could go back to verse 11. Chapter 8 and verse 11, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who dwells in you. As He speaks about the resurrection of our body in that particular verse, He comes back to the resurrection beginning in verse 18. Or, not in verse 18. Actually, in verse 12 through verse 17, and then deals with it specifically in verse 18 and following. Having mentioned the resurrection of the body in verse 11, remember He ended verse 17 by saying, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together." So the glorification under consideration is our glorified state in the resurrected body, the same kind of body that Christ was resurrected with. Now, note how this context fits together. The last verse we ended reading in chapter 8, in verse 30, "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified." Present tense, glorified, but remember, God speaks and speaks of those things which are not yet, but which will be. And that's what's under consideration here. The glorification is the glorification of our body in the resurrection again. Then in verse 18 of Romans chapter 8, verse 18 and following, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," or unto us. The glory. What glory? Well, the glory of the resurrection body. Then he began to speak about the groaning of the Christians, the new creature in Christ Jesus, and that God subjected us to our futility or frailness of body, but He subjected it in hope. Verse 20, in hope. So hope is going to do something for us in the context. Jumping on down, verse 24, "For we were saved in this hope," that is, in connection with this hope. What is the hope? The previous verse, the redemption of our bodies from the grave. "We were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why do you still hope for what you see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." What does hope do? Hope helps us persevere. Hope helps us hold out. Hope helps us endure the trials, tribulations, and afflictions and sufferings of this life, especially those that come upon those who love God and adhere to His Word. They'll be truly persecuted. And so, in our text, chapter 8, in verse 26, note, the verse begins with the word, "likewise." in the same manner, in the same way. The Spirit also helps in our weakness or infirmities, the King James Version says. Now, for some, they might come to this verse and they say, well, the subject is completely changed here. No. What helped us in the previous verse? Hope helps us to persevere. It helps us to endure. It helps us to hold out in time of suffering and tribulation and persecution. Remember, he had mentioned this, suffering, back in the context. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we also, in order that, or so that we also may be glorified with him. So the suffering has been mentioned. And hope in the resurrection helps us to persevere. It helps us endure. It helps us to hold out. So likewise, something else helps us. Not only does, and let me ask, who has given us this hope? Where'd this hope come from? Came from God. Came from God through our Lord Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. Because of his resurrection from the dead, we have hope in the resurrection from the dead as well. And so, in verse 26, likewise, or in the same manner, the Spirit also helps in our weakness or our infirmities. The Spirit under consideration, of course, is the Holy Spirit. Now, it's important for us to note this in the verse, or will come away with wrong understanding. The Spirit in these two verses do something for us and not to us. Some people come to these two verses and they talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Nothing said about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in these two verses. What the Spirit does is not done to us. It's done for us on our behalf. Just like Christ died for us on our behalf. So that which the Spirit does for us is done for us or on our behalf and not done to us. It's important for us to understand that. Romans 8 and verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, our infirmities. What infirmities? Well, the infirmities and the weakness of the flesh in regard to the suffering, trials, and tribulations. Remember, we had been subjected to that. And verse 22, for we know that the whole creation, all of man, groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Groans and labors. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses in connection with our suffering. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, as it's necessary for us to pray sometimes, and especially when trials, tribulations, and persecutions come upon us and we feel the need of help from God, what do? We humble ourselves and go to Him in prayer, but sometimes we simply do not know for what to pray, nor sometimes do we know how to pray. We know what sometimes we want, but we might not know what we need in some situations. And so we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. There's that word ought that means it's a necessity. It's a necessity that we pray and pray during these particular periods of time in our life. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us. The Spirit Himself, the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for us. That is, He intercedes on our behalf. That's what He does. He intercedes on our behalf. An intercessor is one, is a go-between. That is, he stands between us and Christ. Remember, Christ is our mediator. He's our intercessor. As a matter of fact, he'll be spoken of as our intercessor later on in this chapter. He intercedes for us. When we don't know how to pray or what we ought to pray, we might moan or groan and try to find the words to express, but we simply have not the words to be able to express our innermost feelings or our desires, our wants, or especially our needs, because sometimes we think we need something when it's something else we actually need. And so the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us, note this, with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, the Holy Spirit is not groaning. We're the one groaning. We're the one groaning. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. The groanings are inexpressible. They're unutterable. They can't be put in words. We can't find the words. We can't find the expressions we want to convey in our prayers. But the Holy Spirit can. And He takes our groanings and He takes them to God on our behalf. He helps us. It's as if we labor in prayer and we're burdened with the trials, tribulations, persecutions, and sufferings and afflictions that are heaped upon us, and we need help. We studied recently about casting all our burdens upon God. Well, the Holy Spirit is there. He's there and intercedes on our behalf. It's as if He takes one side of the burden and we take the other side. And He makes these groanings known to God. Verse 27, Romans 8. Now He who searches the hearts here put for the minds of men, hearts plural. So somebody searches the hearts. God is the great heart searcher. He knows already what's in the heart of man. Brother David mentioned that a few moments ago. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. The mind of the Spirit is the mental disposition or the mindset of the Spirit. That is the Spirit of God Himself. God the Father knows what the mindset or mental disposition of the Spirit is, because He's the great mind searcher. And He takes the mental disposition or mindset of the Holy Spirit when it is made known to Him by what groanings man has made. Now, He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He, that is the Holy Spirit, makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Seems as though the subject is changing, but it's not changing, because remember we connected the word glory at the end of verse 30 with the glory that had already been mentioned back in verse 17. The context continues here. All of this is put together. So what's helped us up to this point? Well, hope helps us to persevere. It helps us to endure. Then we have the help of the Holy Spirit in taking our prayers to God and making known to Him our needs. And then He makes the statement, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things. Regardless of what it is in God's providence and that He uses in the life of the child of God, it works together for His good. We know that all things work together for good, note this, to those who love God. Now some people take this statement, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, and they say every man loves God, but every man does not love God. If we're going to make it a general statement, then that means everything in the life of an atheist, everything works out to his good. That's not the case. The good in this passage has to do with all the good that God has done in His plan and purpose to redeem man in Christ Jesus, what He is presently doing, and what He will do in the future. And where does it end in the future, in our context so far, in our glorified state after the resurrection? All of these things that God has done, even in trials, tribulations, persecutions, weakness of the flesh, infirmities of the flesh, all of these things in the life of a Christian is going to end by the power of God in His glorified state. That is the Christian's glorified state. And we know that all things work together. The all things, of course, are the things that God has done, is doing, and will do, and we'll see that as we go on in the context here. It all has to do with the redemption of man. And we know that all things work together for good. And I made mention of this here a while back. The young child is run over in the street by the drunk driver, and someone say, well, you know, there's good in everything. We might not see it, but it's present. Well, that's a misuse of this statement. As a matter of fact, we know that all things work together for good for who? Those who love God. Everything that God has done to bring about the salvation of man works out to His benefit. As a matter of fact, nothing is going to defeat God in bringing about the glorification of man come the day of the resurrection. So we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Note this, to those who are the called according to His purpose or according to His plan, according to His will. So those who love God are also those who are the called. The called. Of course, we're called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. But the called is a particular group of people. Everyone is called by the gospel. Everyone's invited to partake of salvation by and through the gospel of Jesus Christ. But not everyone partakes. The called is that group of people who's received that invitation in the gospel and responded to it in obedience. They're the called. They're those who love God. Jesus said, John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. So if we love Christ and keep His commandments, we are the called. His call through the gospel. That's one of the things. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. All things that God has done. All things that He's doing for us now as children of God. Providing the Holy Spirit to help us in our prayers. Granting or giving us hope in the resurrection of the dead through the resurrection of His own Son from the dead. All of these things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to His, according to God's purpose, His will, His plan. God had a plan before He ever created the world. He had a plan to save all men in Christ Jesus. And everything that He did from the beginning of creation up to this point has been to bring that plan to its ultimate conclusion. And this speaks of that plan. We read on, Romans 8 and verse 29, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. For whom He foreknew. What does it mean to foreknow something? It means to know before time. Foreknew. He knew it before the time was when it was going to take place. Why? Because it was already in His mind. It was already in His plan. He had already purposed it. For whom He foreknew. Every child of God is foreknown by God. Doesn't mean that God knows each individual who's going to respond, but what God does know is God's put a plan in place, and the one who responds to that plan in obedience is the one who has been foreknown. He also has predestined. To predestine is to decide beforehand. He's already decided beforehand who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Why? Because in His plan, or in His purpose, He said, these men are going to be saved. Those who hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. They're going to be saved. Everyone who does that's going to be saved. This group is going to be lost. He predestines who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. Because His plan determines who is saved and who is lost. All of these things God has done. So all, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined. Note this, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. To be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed to the image of His Son is simply to become like His Son in the resurrection. This goes back to our resurrection from the dead, first mentioned back in verse 11, Romans 8, and then our redemption of the body in verse 23 of Romans chapter 8. And this hope of us being conformed to the image or the likeness of Jesus in His resurrection is the ultimate conclusion of the redemption of God on man's behalf. Verse 30, Romans 8, "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. Whom He called, these He also justified. These He also glorified." These He also glorified already? No, He will in the future. He speaks of that which has not yet taken place as though it has. Just as He had spoken to Abraham. Remember, He changed Abram's name to Abraham, father of many nations. And He did that before Abraham had any children. So He made him a father of many nations while he had no children. He spoke of Abraham as being a father of many nations, though it had not yet happened, and that's what He does on this occasion. God speaks as though it is so certain that it will take place. So in verse 30, "Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called. He called us by the gospel, and thus we are the called. Whom He called, these He also justified," that is, declared or pronounced righteous. The idea is that He forgave us of our sins, He pardoned of our sins, and thus He was able to declare or pronounce us justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. That is, we will be glorified in the resurrection. Verse 31, Romans 8. "What then shall we say to these things?" Note these things that were just mentioned. The things that God has done for us. What has God done for us? Well, He foreknew us. He predestined us. He justified us. Having called us. Having loved us. God so loved the world, remember? "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" So who could defeat us? If God has done all of this for us and is going to bring about our ultimate glorification, who could defeat us? No one can. If He is for us, who can be against us? Absolutely no one. Who's above God? Who's over God? No one. Verse 32, Romans 8. "He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us," note this, "all things?" The all things of verse 32 is the same as the all things of verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. So He will give us all things that pertain to our spiritual well-being, that's going to ultimately conclude in our glorification with Him in heaven.
James, I think you may be talking about Philippians 3:21.
Okay, have you got that? Read that for us.
"Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself."
Yes, that's it. Right, Philippians 3:21. Philippians 3:21. Very good. Verse 32, Romans 8. "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" Who is the elect of God? Well, those who love Him, those who are the called, those whom He foreknew, those whom He predestined, those whom He justified, they are the elect. They're the chosen of God. So who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
So who is he who condemns? Remember, Christ didn't come to condemn us. We were condemned already. He came to save us. But who is going to condemn us when Christ saves us? God gave his Son. He died on our behalf, and furthermore was risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Verse 35, Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword or peril? This goes back in the context to the suffering on Christ's behalf in verse 17. The suffering. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The love of Christ here is not our love for Christ. It's Christ's love for us. Who's going to separate us from Christ's love for us? Look what he did for us. Who could separate us from that love? Look what God has done for us. At the end of the chapter, verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is God's love for us. Look what God has done for us. Look what he's doing for us now. Look what he's going to do for us in the future. Nothing will be able to overcome the love of God for those whom he foreknew and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We're out of time. We'll pick up here about verse 35 next Wednesday evening. Any other thoughts or comments tonight? Thank you very much for your kind attention.